Self-Evident is a podcast that is dedicated to speaking truths that were once self-evident, but doing so in love. Hail and well met, everybody. This is another episode of Self-Evident, where I am here with my dear co-host,
Kenna Rose.
And today we are joined by David and Nate, who are the point people for the organization called Socialites.
Socialites is a group of people who want to make new friends and encourage others to make new friends. So their goal is to bring people together. And so far they've done this by kind of hosting a couple of events where just people from the community can go and hang out. Their goal really is to get people to interact in person because that is so, so important.
I love that. And you guys have anything to add to your plug?
The mission of Socialites is essentially twofold, as kind of is in that description there. It's essentially to create and promote spaces for people to come together, which would be kind of classically what would be considered like a third space, like outside of family and work, just sort of a social space.
Recreate a public sphere.
Right. Recreate a sort of a public square would be my long-term goal. It's like, hey, let's take this offline. And let's do it in person instead.
Love that.
And so that would be sort of one, is like an actual place. And then two is like deepening the connections within those spaces. Being more intentional, not just like let's get together and then have shallow interactions, but let's actually focus on like how can we improve these interactions? How can we do better? And then also, I mean, a major aspect of that is kind of like what we're doing here is going across interdenominational lines, like because we are mostly a Christian community. I think we're not exclusively a Christian community by any means, but one of my major passions is that I want to see Christians from different denomination, different belief backgrounds sort of come together and unite in Christ.
Amen. Because we're all image bearers at the end of the day, and we have a mutual foundation in that. So I cannot wait to work with you guys. Next month, we're actually going to be hosting an event together right after the Illinois Family Institute Worldview Conference, which is going to be in Downers Grove at Belmont Bible Church. And the whole theme for this event would be the high calling of marriage and family. What this conference wants to do is promote a biblical perspective of what a foundational Christian marriage and a foundational Christian family would look like. And I feel like, especially with Generation Z, we have really lost the foundation of what it means to have deep biblical relationships, not only with marriage and family, but just with friendships, like what you were talking about. We don't know how to interact with each other. So this is such a huge event because we need to go back to the basics. We need 101 once more.
Especially because, too, we have seen Generation Z is actually starting to have different views on marriage than previous generations, where they are starting to actually want to get married.
They just don't know where to start.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so you have evidence of this even in popular culture with so many Gen Z celebrities getting married and so many influencers on social media getting married. And even I know even in our circles, we know a ton of people who are getting married or engaged or on their way to getting engaged. So,
and I see the connection particularly to what we're obviously it's a little bit outside of my like our goal is getting people together in sort of friendly ways.
Exactly.
We're not trying to matchmake anybody.
No.
But right. I see this as very, very connected because one of our main speakers right at the event is Brad Wilcox, just came out with the book Get Married. Good book if you like sociology stuff, which I do. It was a fun book. I personally
at least one of us does.
But basically, like, this is one of the points that he makes in that book, is that this is a foundation to society, and as marriage breaks down, so does society. And so, like, this is very related to, like, if people are not coming from strong households, they're not going to know how to interact socially.
Exactly.
Right. Yeah. And so all that to say, too, our event afterwards is not designed to be a matchmaking event.
Nope,
we promise it's a
right. We actually talked down the IFI staff and board from turning it into a speed dating contest.
Yeah, it was nuts. I can only imagine how that conversation went.
It was wild.
Our goal is to just have an area for young adults to hang out and kind of interact and discuss deeper some of the points of the conference. We'll be playing games. We'll be hanging out. It's just going to be a fun area to socialize, which is the point.
So the conference is going to go from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. with a hour break in the middle for lunch. And so our speakers are going to be Scott Phelps, who is the executive director of the National Marriage Campaign, which is local here in Illinois. And then we're going to have Dr. Brad Wilcox, like David said, who is the professor at the University of Virginia for, I believe it's sociology. Was it sociology?
Sociology, yeah.
Yes. Perfect. I got it. Whoa. And then, of course, we're going to have none other than Kenna Rose coming to speak as well. And she's going to give a brief exhortation and encouragement to why young people are looking for marriage and family and deep connection, because unfortunately, a lot of people who are holding the front lines, the people who are going ahead of us, the older generations, they're very discouraged when they turn around and they see that marriage rates are declining. People are not really interested in settling down and having families anymore. And so we're going to just encourage them and say, like, hey, no, guys, calm down. Whenever there's a remnant,
it's still
we're
going to
be okay.
Yeah. So it's going to be a great conference. And the best part is K through 12 and college students can attend for free. So
exactly.
Which is huge. Right? It's a big deal.
A lot of people have been like, wait, how much is it? And then when they learn it's free, they're like, oh, that's awesome.
Right? It makes it so much easier. Yeah. I mean, come on, we're broke. We're college.
I mean, I thought $15 wasn't that much, but they're like, oh, wait, $15? I can't afford
right.
that.
Right. But you can go to illinoisfamily.org, click on the events tab, and just scroll down.
Or just wait for the pop-up to appear.
Or just wait for the pop-up.
I'm really excited about that event, and that's actually why we're here together. We're actually trying to go down to the roots of the root problem of why Generation Z is not really connecting anymore.
I mean, I think there's several culprits. One of which would be just sort of the individualistic liberalism that's kind of plagued our society for quite some time.
And when you say that, what do you mean by individualistic liberalism?
Everything is about you. Everything is like, we've broken down society to an atomized level as kind of part of the discussion that Nate and I were having earlier. It used to be that like we functioned in society as sort of units of clans or families. And now with this focus on, well, it's all about me and my interests, you come to this idea that like, I'm the most important person, and I need to vote in a way that's going to serve essentially my emotional needs the most without much regard to, well, how is this going to affect society at large?
So we've stopped thinking about legacy, and we've started just thinking about individualism.
Right. And I mean, you could see that very clearly, like in things like abortion, things like homosexual marriage. Those things are not going to leave a good legacy. Like that's just me now in the moment. And I mean, I think obviously the most blatant example of that would be like transgenderism is like, you're destroying yourself and you're not allowing yourself to leave a legacy if you're going down a path like that.
I know we talked about the rise of using personal autonomy as your way to make moral decisions, where that becomes the highest thing. And if it sort of goes against you getting complete and total control, it's like you being your own God is the ideology by which a lot of people are making decisions. And I know when we were doing our euthanasia podcast where we talked about kind of how this is coming up, and it's actually still, is it?
It's in the Illinois legislature. Yeah. Unfortunately, I do think it's going to be passed this year.
Mm-hmm. But that is one of those things where it is using that rise in personal autonomy as your moral arbiter, which makes things like that possible. And I think which makes it harder to connect with others because you're not thinking about others. You're just thinking about yourself.
Oh, yes. So it starts with political liberalism, where you're trying to free men socially and politically, right? It moves into feminism, where you're trying to free them sexually in a way, right? The political landscape is kind of imbibed into people, not only a desire to be free politically, but to be free as a person, to be free as the self, right? Mm-hmm. And so that kind of goes into a lot of different avenues, like self-expression, so transgenderism. But it also goes into avenues like feminism, where you have abortion being big, or contraception, that's another big one, or other things of that sort. So this shift to the self being a main focus in philosophy has really had its downstream effects in a lot of ways.
I do agree, because policy is downstream of culture, or upstream of culture, whichever one you want to choose.
I've heard of both. Just kidding.
Of course. That does bring up such a good point, because as Generation Z, we have been inundated with all of these different messages because we are the online generation. We're the first generation that has had social media and internet for basically since the time we were born. And so since the secular worldview of freedom is the right to do whatever you want whenever you want it, that message has been basically just hammered into us from every aspect. And it's only just now that the social media paradigm is starting to shift backwards and having more conservative traditional views finally get a mainstream like platform.
Yeah.
So it does make sense that Generation Z is very confused about how do I interact with the world? How do I have actual conversations with people that I fundamentally disagree with? I don't know how to interact, because we've been told if this person doesn't agree with you, that means they're offensive to you and they're infringing on your rights to do whatever you want whenever you want to.
Well, and I think a part of this, like sort of touching on maybe a closer sort of what you're talking about, as this whole thing comes philosophically and politically, is especially with what Generation Z has to deal with, like the world that they're coming into is a world that where a lot of the structures have already been dismantled by, like, I just think of like sort of somewhat anecdotally, but like you think of what you imagine in like the 1950s, mm-hmm. where you have these very strong family structures, and there's sort of this there's an understood moral ethic that is just in society, and that's been primarily deconstructed for Generation Z, where it's just like, well, your morals, I mean, sort of, the philosophy is that your morals are whatever you want them to be. As a generation, like, this was something that from what I could tell, the millennials were like, they were like, yes, this is awesome. Like, we want to deconstruct this further. And I think really it started more so in the baby boomer generation. Mm-hmm. They started breaking all that stuff down with, like, the hippie movement and 1960s and stuff like that. And there were good things there, right? I mean, I think that there were things that needed, political changes that needed to be made. But then you go and you just basically are like, well, let's break down everything.
The pendulum shifted way too much.
Right.
Right, let's break down everything. And now Generation Z, I think the reason, one of the things that's been said about our generation is that we value people that are real. Like, we value genuineness. Right. And that's because, like, we've essentially inherited an empty vessel, where it's like there's everything has been deconstructed, everything's been taken down, and we're like, well, we have nothing now. And I think it's a complicated subject, but I think that's why, in part, why you have all this mental health issues, because we have nothing. Like, we're just right. we're just inheriting a vacuum here.
Gen Z reports a Forbes article titled "Gen Z, the Loneliness Epidemic and the Unifying Power of Brands." That last part, I don't really know. But they report that 73% of Gen Z reports feeling alone, sometimes or always. So I do think this gets funneled into all of these mental health issues we're seeing in our generation and all of this loneliness, because they don't know where to turn to, because our generation is also one of the first generations, or the first American generation, to grow up completely without a culturally Christian culture. And so there's no basis or foundation to turn back to.
Yeah, because I was thinking to myself, even when you brought up the 1950s, that even though there was like a strong traditional family, it still was already starting to crumble.
Right, right. And I'm not saying the 1950s are a paradigm of course everything not. We should aspire to.
But it just goes to show that a cultural Christendom is not enough. You need to actually, individuals need to put their trust and their whole focus on Christ in order for society to actually function as a whole. And so that's what we're seeing nowadays with Generation Z feeling so lonely, they don't know where to turn. That's why I do believe a lot, and this is a whole different rabbit trail, so we don't need to go down there, but I do believe that is why tarot cards have come up, like the new age spiritism that's been very, very prevalent, especially online.
Mm-hmm.
That's why that is getting such a huge shift, because, well, they're looking for answers.
And Gen Z is looking. Like, we have seen our generation wants something they can hold on to that's not going to fall or leave.
And the sad thing is they're just still trying to find it online, which is very, very interesting to me, because if online hasn't worked for you for, what, 2 decades, how do you think you're going to still find it online? And unfortunately, that's just not translating to our minds and what we're supposed to be doing.
And I think the particularly kind of tragic aspect of it is the fact that we've inherited a lot of these liberal ideas of like individualism, like hyper individualism, and now we're looking for meaning, but we're doing it in the context of this hyper individualism.
Yes.
And it's a self-defeating, it's a catch-22, it's a self-defeating search where you're just going to continue to fall down over and over again. And so that's why particularly the aspect that I want to emphasize is deeper community and like a greater strength in community.
Amen.
And not just sort of looking outside yourself. Like last night we were at wherever it was, and they were talking about the verse of count others as I think it was Philippians 2. Yeah. Count others as more important than yourself, or treat others as more important than yourself. And that's kind of the fundamental. That's the fundamental of it, is that there's really actually a really interesting psychological phenomenon. I forget what they call it, but basically where, If you want somebody to like you, you ask them to do things for you.
Yeah, it's a favor.
I read about that.
Yeah, and it's like people actually like you more if they're doing things for you, because then you get this idea of like, oh, I'm doing something for them.
I must be needed.
I must like this person. Like I must enjoy being around them, or I must have some kind of fondness for them. And so that's kind of an interesting, and it's because we're wired that way, right? God wired us to be loving people. We're wired to reflect the image of God, and God is a loving God. And what is love? Love is being self-sacrificial, essentially. So,
and another thing too that brought up, which is such a good point. We are made in the image of God, and God is a triune God, so he is constantly in relationship and in community. Being made in his image, we need to be in community and in relationship with others too. We're made that way and wired that way.
And speaking of, what does the Bible say about community and about having people to rely on?
That is a very fundamental aspect of it, is the fact that we're made in the image of God, and God is fundamentally always in community. And actually, there's a really good book by, I don't know, not a sponsor of me or anything, but a guy named Drew Hunter wrote a book called, what is it called?
Made for Friendship?
Made for Friendship.
I think.
Made for Friendship. Really good book. Like, honestly, a lot of my social philosophy is based on that book.
And we'll link it in the description.
But yeah, because one of the main points that he makes in that is about God being a triune God, and that essentially at the center of the universe is friendship, right? And you can think of Jesus coming to Earth as a man to interact with mankind as an act of friendship, as an act of love. And so I think it's a very deep through line. And now there's no verse that says thou shalt make friends, but it's a very deep theme throughout, you know?
Absolutely. I completely agree with that. The entire story of Christ, like what you were saying, and how he came to Earth and how he developed such close relationships with the people around him. We're supposed to imitate Christ. We're supposed to have those types of deep connections. And I know a lot of people, they make the excuse of, well, I don't have to attend church in person. I can just attend church online, and that fulfills my role of it. The Bible actually does have a lot to say about in-person community, because we are made for having interaction with each other. In fact, if you look, the Apostle Paul, in almost all of his epistles to all of these different churches, he goes, I can't wait to see you again. And so until I see you again, keep following these things, keep doing it, but I'm going to come and I'm going to talk to you in person, because there are certain things that I need to tell you in person. It's not going to translate well over a letter, and now our days over online. We need to have that in-person connection in order to develop those types of deep, lasting relationships.
And that's one of those reasons, too, in the Bible, we are charged to meet together and to fellowship together, is for that community. Mm-hmm. When you have a community, you automatically have people who have your back. I know in my class last semester, we were talking about these things called blue zones, which are just areas of the world where people naturally live longer. And one of those things is they have community.
Mm.
Our professor was telling us that as Christians, we have it's so neat, because we can go anywhere in the world and attend a church, and we automatically
mm-hmm.
have a community of people who will have our back if we need help, because we all belong to Christ. And so we're all trying to follow him.
That's actually a really good point. And it reminds me, I have a grandma who, she's from Bulgaria. My mother immigrated here in America legally when she was 18. And so my grandma came for a couple years. Unfortunately, she went back to Bulgaria because there was no community here for her. She was desperate to find people. And so she did end up going to a church for a while until that church closed down. And then she had nobody, especially during 2020. She was very alone, and she wanted that community. And there was only so much that she's like, well, yes, my family is okay. Like, yeah, it's all well and good that I see you, but I need people.
Right.
And she moved back to Bulgaria to have that in-person community again, because Bulgaria is still a country that is not as forward as the West is. And so you just go down to your town square and you have your neighbors that are playing chess right outside the cafe, or just talking over groceries and everything. That is something that was very, very fascinating to me to think on, that my grandma actually just completely went back to a whole nother country to find community.
Yeah, that's a bit of a condemnation on the American society and the American church. But touching on, you're talking about Paul writing epistles to people and talking about how he's going to come see him, discuss things in person. I mean, another major aspect there that's like right there is that all the epistles by Paul and the other epistles, they were either to churches or they were to church leaders.
Yeah, that's true.
And so one of the aspects of this like rampant individualism in our culture, you see how it affects the church-going people.
Absolutely.
And you've got these people that are like church hopping, like it's like fast food. It's like, let me find the church that I like the best, and it's kind of got the right flavor for me. Biblically, there's no lone cowboy Christian. We're always described in terms of a body. We're described in terms of a community. And so obviously the foundation for all of building any community has got to be in the church. And so it's got to start in the church, right? It's got to start with this idea of like, I need to commit to my church. And, you know, no church is going to be perfect, obviously.
Absolutely. Yeah.
But ultimately, like, the church is the bride of Christ. And it's not the guy who is in charge. It's not Pastor so-and-so that I'm looking up to, but it's Christ. And even if Pastor whatever has issues, it's like, well, I still need to commit to that community, and I need to make it the best that it can be.
100%. The goal for Christians when they're joining a church is not what can the church do for me, is what can I do for the church? Because mm-hmm. as the body of Christ, we all need to pitch in and bring glory to Christ. That's what we were put on earth for. We were put on earth to give glory to Christ and also to worship him. We were made to worship. And that's why what you were saying is so important. The church is the heart of community because we were designed for worship and the church is designed for worship. So that is how you create a three-stranded relationship, right? Yeah. Because if a cord of two is not going to be very strong at all, you need Christ in the center of your relationship. And that's another thing. I was listening to a sermon by Pastor Toby Sumter from Christ Kirk, and he said that since Jesus is the bread of life, by default, that means we are not. And that is such a relief for us.
Yeah.
You know, no human being is. So this is huge news because Jesus is our life. It's not going to be marriage. It's not going to be family. It's not going to be community. Those are the blessings that come along with knowing Christ. And so Jesus is the one who died and rose to take away our sins. So we have a hole in our soul that was created because we are fallen. The whole punishment of when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden was they were cut off from a in-person relationship with God. That relationship
was broken.
Humans, we were designed to have that in-person connection. And so that's why we continually yearn for people to have in-person connections and relationships, because that rift that was created, we are always trying to fulfill with human friendships. It's never going to work because we need Christ in that friendship.
Amen.
So the whole point of having Christian friends is not to further your own agenda or to make you feel good. It is to win others closer to Christ.
Right.
Amen. And all of those ideologies, all those philosophies, social media, all of those things we talked about earlier that are contributing to this loneliness, all go back to that broken relationship. And
that's what we're searching for.
In our attempts to fix it, to fill it on our own. And we just can't.
Yeah. You look at Genesis 3, right? What is the first thing that happens after the fall? Adam's like, he points his finger. And he's like, she made me do it. And it's like immediately there's this separation. Mm-hmm. Well, and I mean the fact that immediately they start trying to cover themselves and separate themselves. I'm ashamed to be close to you. I can't we can't have this intimacy anymore because now there's something here where I don't trust you. That's ultimately what's between the Christian fellowship or any fellowship in humanity now, is that there's this distrust.
And that's so unfortunately true, especially in the church. And this is a whole nother rabbit trail. That is why people are scared of church community, because everybody is like, well, I've always been hurt by the church. No, you've not been hurt by the church. You've been hurt by people who are in the church, because people in the church, they're going to sin. Mm-hmm. And that is our duty as Christians, either to overlook, to forgive, also to keep growing in Christ. That just because someone hurt you does not mean Christ hurt you.
And to realize, too, that those stories get blasted over the news. When something gets blasted over the news, other stories are picked up that are similar and run. So not every church is like that either. It's a very small proportion that are being picked up and blasted across the news. And it seems like more than it is, because it's just in our faces all the time. Which is another thing social media does, is it takes problems and it makes them look bigger, which makes it harder to hang out with people when you're constantly suspicious of them doing things.
Right. Well, and I think one of the aspects, I was referencing the book by Drew Hunter, Made for Friendship, earlier. And one of the aspects that he points out about friendship is a friendship kind of has to be about something. Like, it needs something at the center. Like, the reason that people come together best, like, you think of, like, people in the military, like, you form friendships for life, even among people that are very, very different. And that's because you have this common goal. You have this common thing that you're striving for. And what could be a deeper thing to come together on than your faith in Christ?
Yeah, can two men walk together unless they're agreed?
Right, yeah. You need something like to be like, well, where are we going? You know, like, you can't walk in the same direction if one of you is like, well, I'm going that way and I'm going that way. You need a common goal to be walking towards, and there's nothing more uniting than...
So we had this question written down where it's like, where should we find community? But I really do think we answered that question. You guys got to go to church.
Yeah.
Church is the place for community. Yeah. And it was really interesting, too, because that Forbes article I cited earlier, that was one of the reasons they said Gen Z is lonely. Church attendance has dropped. That has contributed to the loneliness of our generation.
Put in a Google search young adults groups and you find all kinds of stuff. Obviously, my focus is primarily on young adults. I will say I feel bad for anybody who's, you know, 30 plus and still looking. I'm not saying like that community certainly exists out there, but I can't speak to it as well just because I'm not there yet.
And you know what? We're all different parts of the body of Christ, right? So you can be like an elbow and I can be like a shoulder. So we all have different like focuses that we need to go in. So if you are being like, I need to help everybody everywhere, so like, let's connect everything, well, you're not going to do very much because like your butter spread over too much bread. There's right. nothing you can do. So with socialites, you guys are trying to have people come and together in what you were calling like trying to recreate a public square. How are you guys trying to go about that? You guys are going to different churches, going to different young adult groups.
I've been going to a particular church for about maybe 6 months now.
Okay.
And
their young adult group.
Young adult group. Yeah. Not their church. I stay at my own church. I've been making friends. So at least for me, this is very personal because it isn't just an organization. It's actually right. meeting new people and loving people. So I made a lot of new friends there. I love a lot of them very dearly. And part of the benefit of this then is you can sort of organize people and draw them together into bigger groups with other churches.
Yeah.
So we did that last night, actually, where we went to this young adult group. And we took two cars in the snow for this like hour drive north.
Yes.
And we're sliding on. I actually rear-ended somebody on the way there.
Oh, no.
And I had five people in the car. And it was whatever. But like, you know.
I'm so sorry.
No, it's okay. It's a beater car. I got it for like $5,000. But
we are going to need this story after
yeah,
we're done
this
recording.
Is crazy.
Just so you know.
We got there and I was talking to Mike, the guy who heads
yeah.
off that group.
Yeah.
And I asked him, like, is it only people from the church who go here? And he said, yeah, it's like mainly they have their own little group from that church. Mm-hmm. And we were kind of like, we were from the outside. And it was like, yeah. how many of it was us? Like 20 of us, maybe?
There was about 15 of us.
15 of us? Yeah. So it was a sizable amount of people kind of just like, whoo, like washing in,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah.
And it was cool. It was really awesome.
And that's 15 different people from, I think, representing three different groups.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's so neat.
Yep.
That's like a very easy picture of what I want to do.
Yeah. And yeah, that brings up a good point too, that if your church doesn't have a young adult group, you can visit other young adult groups mm-hmm. and still go to your church, or you could just start one at your own church.
Well, that touches on what I was talking about earlier about interdenominational ties. And I've talked to older people about this and they've kind of agreed that there was sort of this where we really did not want to interact across denominational lines. Like Baptists don't talk to Lutherans, Lutherans don't talk
yeah.
to Presbyterians.
It's like a Dr. Seuss book, honestly.
Yeah, right, it is. I think that with Generation Z, we're seeing less of that.
Yeah.
Where people are
that,
just like, why do we not need... I mean, again, I'm not trying to de-emphasize... Like, there are important differences. Like, there are some stuff that we disagree on and that I think is very important. At the end of the day, we can come together. We fundamentally share that same belief in Christ.
Yeah.
And we can come together.
And we share a Protestant heritage. Right?
Yes.
So we share a lot of theology.
Yes.
Like a bunch,
yes,
you know?
And it goes back to, and this is also an entirely different rabbit trail that we could do a whole other episode on, but it does go back to the ordered priorities because, you know, there's the absolutes of faith, there's the convictions, and then there's the opinions. And so some of those differences fall into convictions, and absolutes are where it's really big deal because that's the gospel and things the Bible is very, very clear on. And then convictions are things like, let's see, I feel like baptism would be a conviction.
Yeah, it does make a huge difference, like what you were saying, Kenna. But even with absolutes, I know you were saying that it's not like an explicitly Christian
correct
organization that you would only host events like, oh, if you're like a Mormon or a Muslim, oh, yeah, you can't come. No, because we were designed to win others closer to Christ. So friendship can span across mm-hmm. any religion. I do think that is a good point to bring up, Kenna. And it also reminded me of our vice president who talked about Ordo Amoris
which is
the other week.
Just kind of cool that we have a vice president just using that language.
I know. It's like, and then the Pope called him out on it. Like, oh, that's so horrible. How dare you? And I'm just like, bro, what is your problem?
Yeah.
But the reason that I brought that up actually is because in 1 Thessalonians 4:9-11, we were charged as a body of Christ to lead a quiet life, attend to our own business, and work with our hands. And so attending to our own business, it sounds very unfriendly, you know, like, oh, just mind your own business. Don't like get into other people's stuff. But what that really means is you're just doing the next good thing that God has put in front of you to do. You are focused on serving Christ. And so sometimes other people's business is just going to fall right into your lane because with friendship, you can't really ignore that.
Right.
If someone comes to you and be like, hey, I need help with this. Well, minding your business is helping your friend.
Yeah,
so
absolutely.
That is something also that I wanted to point out too, because our order, especially when it comes to friendships can get so messy. I think that is another good thing to bring up. Like a lot of people are like, well, I don't know what to do with friendship. Like, do I just spill all my guts like immediately to these people? How do you just go about making friends?
Well, so I think a very important aspect to me, and Nate is kind of I'm breadth and he's depth.
I meet with people one-on-one. Yes. I've been doing that a lot, actually. That really helps to kind of like strengthen individual ties.
I 100% agree.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's been wonderful.
He's the coffee guy.
I'm the coffee guy.
He's the coffee guy. and I think that is definitely a particular struggle that I have, but it's something that I'm aware of and I focus particularly on. I want to have a
a clear list of people that are like, okay, these are my close friends. The other relationships that I'm forming outside of that and beyond that and above that, they're people that I care about and I care about very much and will help to the extent that I can. But I have to have that recognition that ultimately there are the people that are closest to me. Like you're talking about the order of loves, the things that are closest to you are the things that you have to deal with first. And if you're not dealing with those things properly, how can you expect to deal with other things mm-hmm. properly?
Yeah. Exactly. It's like what C.S. Lewis said when he says, you know, first things first and second will follow. You need to deal with the things that are in your own life first before like turning around being like, oh, that youth group needs help over there. Let me go. No, go take care of your church first. And then as soon as like that church is, you're solid in your church, that's when you can start spreading out and having like the ripple effect happen, right. You know, because like when you're a pebble, it just like it spreads out.
Right. And that's entirely antithesis to the way culture looks at it, too, because even with the living a quiet life where that does involve helping your friends with things they bring to you, is we have sort of a culture where everybody's trying to put their business, so to speak, into everybody else's business. That didn't make sense.
I do understand what you're saying. Like the Venn diagram media. Is like very, very
right. Yeah. You're messy. Everybody's trying to make themselves almost become a brand or activistic.
That's so true.
Influencer. So that's very antithesis to the way our culture looks at it.
I agree. The reason I'm going down this rabbit trail is our conversation before we started the podcast, we were talking just a little bit where we're touching on boundaries, because even though friendship is beautiful and lovely and we need it to survive, it gives value to survival, we also do need to realize, okay, there is a time and place for friendship, and there you can say no.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so, sure.
Do you want to talk on that?
Well, I think that it needs for a friendship to be sort of a friendship is there's a difference between like we're called to love everybody, right? But you're not called to be friends with everybody. You can't be friends with everybody. So it's a two-way street, right? And you have people that are going to be like your close friends, and you have people that are going to be your more distant friends. And that might be circumstantial. That might be personality, character-wise. It's not wrong to have sort of this clear set boundaries. And I don't think it's unloving. Like there was a fellow that I know, and that came up to me. He's like, oh yeah, because you're going to text me because we're close friends. And I said to him, I was like, I love the guy, but I was like, I don't know you that well, man. Like we're not close friends. You're not, I'll help you as much as I can, but like, we're not in the same circles. We're not in the same spheres here. And so, and I have no problem doing that, being like, well, I can't be everyone's best friend.
No.
And that's why our model for growth is not like, let's just make a huge like conglomerate and just like, all right, everyone, we're going to get into a big space and now we're all friends.
Yeah.
It's a discipleship model of like, I want to focus on being good friends with the people that I'm good friends with so that maybe they could be good friends with slightly different people, and then just on and on and on. And I think that's a very biblical model of like, you spread things out. There's this division of labor. And so I think that's why my model is like, I can't be friends with everybody. So I need people who are going to do that with me.
Yeah. And speaking about the Ordo Moris and stuff like that, it's all about proximity. Like I have certain things that in God's providence have been placed before me, and I have to attend to those things first, right? For example, in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Yeah. That's a pretty severe charge.
That's a very severe charge. That's close to like an anathema in some kind. Sorry.
Keep kicking him.
I think you're kicking the table, actually.
Stop apologizing to inanimate objects.
Sorry.
Come on, seriously. That's what Paul says. And it seems to me the implication you can draw from that is familial ties are kind of fundamental to your social relations. And so if you see, like, you look at the downfall of the West, and it's characterized by the downfall of the family. So David talked earlier about atomization of society, and that's what it is, right? It's moved from the smallest unit of society being the family to being individuals, right? And when you have that, you have lots of other problems that kind of grow in that seedbed.
And I wonder if part of that is because fundamentally the individual can't take the weight of that.
Sure.
Like, it's not a strong enough unit. You get crushed. And that's why you see this rampant loneliness, because it's like, if the weight of the world depends on me as an individual, like, I can't manage that. I need to be within a stronger unit.
That is such a good point, too, because I do think that's one of the reasons there's such a rise in therapy, too, is we don't have strong connections with friend groups or family groups, and so we don't have people we can rely on or tell things to.
I still remember the first time I had a friend who was like, no, I'm going to my therapist next week, so I'll tell her like what's going on. And I'm looking at her, I'm like, you don't just go to your mom? What's the problem with that? I think that really does point to what Kenna was saying earlier about we don't have a trust in family and in society. And then what David was saying, where it's like, we just don't trust each other.
Yeah.
And so we have to go pay someone in order to trust them with our secrets.
Yeah.
That seems like a really bad model.
But I'm not, obviously there is a time and a place for counsel and for therapy and everything. So I'm not discounting that completely.
Can be really helpful and important. And there are some times you do need it.
Of course. At the end of the day, that is what Christ put us in community for, so we can help bear each other's burdens. We are charged to, as a church body, to help each other through the race that is set before us. That is actually why we're hosting once again this event that we're going to be doing. It's going to be on March 8th in Downers Grove at Belmont Bible Church. And to sign up, just head on over to illinoisfamily.org. You're going to see the pop-up appear and you're just going to go ahead, click it and register. And if you want to register for our little after party afterwards, that's going to be for about maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours. We're going to have some fun icebreakers. We're going to have some discussions about what we learned today. It's kind of like VeggieTales.
And we can promise the icebreakers will be fun, not awkward.
Yeah,
we spent a lot of time debating which ones would be the least awkward. So,
and so actually Scott Feld from the National Marriage Campaign, he's going to be providing a couple lectures that day. He was gracious enough to agree to come and talk with us and have one-on-one discussions with us about what questions we had about his talk and if we want to learn more. So that, once again, is going to be from about 3 to 5 o'clock, and we're just going to have some cake and coffee if I can find some. And we're going to have a good time. We're just going to have good Christian fellowship. So come on over and join us. Is there anything else anybody wants to add before we close out?
Yeah, if you take social justice in social media and you mix it in a bowl,
okay,
right? What you have is, instead of people who are proponents of this care for the disadvantaged, instead of them dealing with people in their proximity, right? You have people online kind of trying to reach people way outside of their sphere, always, right? And then instead of sometimes even trying to do it themselves, trying to hand it to the state, right? And say, you do it. Do it for us, right?
After care for the disadvantaged. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. That's a particular application of this lack of proximity, you know?
That makes a lot of sense. So what you're saying is you need to look for needs in your own community first before jumping outside and traveling 2.5 hours to meet someone you met online.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. I can't be everywhere at once. The fact that I'm an in-flesh creature, like I can't be in my car driving down the road and here at the same time in this room, you know? God tells me that I'm limited by my nature. And so I have to be at one place at one time, caring to a certain set of people and a certain set of duties.
Amen. And that's another thing that I've been learning a lot recently with. You need to be fully invested in the moment and be able to pour into the people around you right here and right now, instead of thinking to yourself like, oh, I've got like half an hour before I have to dash off to the next thing. So that's another huge thing that we can talk about at a later time. But I think we've talked sufficiently enough about what's happening. And this was such an interesting conversation to have.
It was so good.
And I'm really excited to work with you guys in the future, and God's going to lead your organization. So thank you so much for coming on to the Self-Evident podcast. And
yeah, thank you for having us.
Yeah,
we'll, appreciate it.
We'll probably have you on in the future.
I'd be fine. If we wanted, I will say, I think there's some issues to delve deeper into.
Yes.
Oh, 100%. Yeah. This is such a broad topic.
Yes.
We kept adding little rabbit trails in the
And we didn't even get to all the scientific research I did here.
Okay, let's do a part two.
We could. If you give me more time, I'll do a part two.
All right, let's do it. All right, until we meet again, let us firmly rely on the protection of divine providence. This is Self-Evident.